I have to tell you, my wife and I are empty nesters now. And people are like, is that a hard adjustment? No. No. We have five children. A year and a half after we were married, Leah was born. We went 39 years, always having children in our house, up to five. And we love our children. We love them dearly. But when our oldest one went to UCF, we were well okay with that. We worked through it. Took us a couple hours, but we've worked through that successfully now. But we're slowly cleaning out the house. You know, they leave everything, right? I mean, I still have some of my stuff at my mom's house, so I can't really complain. But we're cleaning out rooms. We clean out drawers. My wife says we must have every board game known to man. She said we got Monopoly. We got Two Risk. We've got Trouble. We've got all these games. She said, except one. I didn't have a clue. I worked really hard just to get there. All right. Listen, what I'm going to say today is going to be a hard teaching. And it may upset some of you. I'm not trying to upset you. My job is to tell you what the Bible says. Yes? Okay? All right. And now, most of you have probably never heard this term, but there's a term called hermeneutics. And hermeneutics is something you study in seminary, and it's basically how do you interpret the Bible? Because there are rules. If you're reading poetry, you read poetry differently than you read a historical event. There's all kinds of things. But the first rule in hermeneutics class is that you always interpret the Bible by the Bible. Okay, now that's deep, right? Because we live in an age, and there's never been more false teachers than there are right now. But we live in an age where they'll read a verse, and you're like, well, look, see, he quoted scripture. Yeah, but is that what it says? Is that what the original writer meant? Is that what it meant in the culture that it was written to? What are the actual words there? And in most cases, false teachers will make something say the absolute opposite of what it says. Let me give you a couple examples. There's a guy online who calls himself a preacher. He's frightening. I'm not going to use this name because he's not worthy to be mentioned. But he talks about John chapter 11. Now, John chapter 11 is where Lazarus was raised from the dead. All right, Lazarus, Jesus' best friend. He's in Bethany, lives just on the backside of Jerusalem. Yeah, I've been in Lazarus's tomb. Lazarus was dead for 4 days, and Jesus raises him from the dead, obviously making a statement that I am the Son of God, that I can raise people from the dead. And then, of course, when Jesus raises from the dead, that would be, you know, the ultimate proof, right? Here's what this guy says. He reads the passage, and he says, when Jesus says, Lazarus, come out, he was telling Lazarus it's okay to be gay. Reading scripture. Now, that's called really bad hermeneutics. Now, here's the problem. Most of these guys that are teaching false teaching, they know better. Now, there are people that aren't educated, but most of these people that you see online, they have master's degree in theologies. Some of them PhDs. They know full well what the text says. They know for certain that's not what it means. And those are called charlatans. They are taking advantage of people. I'll give you one other example before we get into this. If you've ever dealt with a Jehovah Witness, they will come up to you and say, there's only 144,000 people going to be in heaven. That's based on Revelation chapter 7. And all those people are already there, by the way. You and I have no chance of getting in, even them. Their best hope is that they can hang on to the gate somewhere outside and not get thrown out. Take your Bible out, open it up. You read the passage. It's not talking about heaven at all. It says there will be 144,000 witnesses after the church is raptured, and all of those 144,000 people are Jewish. Has nothing to do with us at all. We'll already be with Jesus. It's Jewish people that are left to preach to the Jewish culture after the church has been raptured out. That's not enough. Two verses down, verse 9, John says this. John said, I looked across heaven, and I saw people from every nation, every language, every tribe, and every tongue standing in front of the Lamb and worshiping Jesus, and it was a number that no man could count. Huh. What happened to your 144,000? A number that no one could count. All right? Always use the Bible, because false teachers will always use it and make it say something it doesn't say. Now, I'm going to deal with something today that's a little closer to home, and that's why I ask you to buckle in, because we're going to deal with a tough subject. Now, of all the things going on in this church in Corinth, that is, I mean, everything's wrong. Nothing they've done, nothing they do in this church is right. Paul's taken them apart. It'll get better in 2 Corinthians. But Paul spends chapter 12, 13, and 14 dealing with this idea of languages in the church, right? We call it tongues. The tongues thing is a 19th century, 20th century invention. It did not exist prior to that time in the church. So we're going to look at the Bible for what it says and let God speak for himself. Does that seem fair to everybody? All right, if you'll stand out of respect for God's word, I'm only going to read five verses, but we're going to cover the whole chapter here. Paul says, follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts. Now, that verse will get yanked out and say, yeah, look, eagerly desire, yes, yes, especially the gift of teaching. For anyone who speaks in a language does not speak to men, but to God. Indeed, oh, let's go back to that one just for a second. So this is the only time, all right, we've been looking at this word. This is the only time, because this word is used everywhere we've read about, that it's a language. This is the only time it uses a word unknown. King James translates it properly, an unknown language. That is it's still a language, but it's a language known to you and God, okay? And that's for private use. You do not speak to men, but to God. Indeed, no one understands him. He utters mysteries with his spirit. But everyone teaches, speaks to men for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. He who speaks in a language edifies himself, but he who prophesies builds up the church. I would like every one of you to speak in languages, but I would rather you be a teacher. He who teaches is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets so that the church may be edified. Wow, you can be seated. All right, now we're gonna unpack this real quickly. First of all, let's talk about the purpose of the church. This is nothing new to you, you guys know this. The purpose of the church is very simple, to get the next person saved, to plant the next church so that that church can win another person, whether we're talking about DeLand, Bunnell, New Smyrna Beach, church plant in Naples, West Palm that we're involved with, or the church plants in Warsaw or Haiti. We plant churches because new churches win people to Christ. That's the mission of the church, end of sentence, period. Not to deal with somebody's sexuality, not to honor this or to celebrate that. The church has but one purpose, win people to Jesus Christ. Yes? Jesus said, Matthew 28, go into all the world, make disciples, baptize them, teach them so they'll go teach others. 2 Timothy 2:2. You go and you teach others so they will teach others. My daughter, Leah, just did this in Barbados. There was a bunch of people, never been on a mission trip before. She said, this isn't that hard. She took them down to Barbados, and she'd never been there. She meets all these people, connects, and in 4 days, she said, okay, what are you guys gonna do? a group of volleyball students from Riddle said, well, we could do this. They're going to go back, lead a volleyball trip, teach volleyball, and share the gospel through volleyball. Another group said, we'll bring a basketball team down, and we'll share the gospel through basketball. There you go. Two more trips going to Barbados. The gospel will be shared. More churches will be planted. That's the purpose of the church. Here's a picture of an orange tree. This orange tree was actually cut down, but I want you to see out of that, it still managed to do what? To produce. Now, you know why an orange tree produces oranges? It's an orange tree. That's what it was designed to do. If you planted an orange tree, you'd be shocked if there was an avocado on it, wouldn't you? Yeah. Jesus said in John 15, he said, if you remain in me, I will remain in you, and you will produce much fruit. Not fruit, much fruit. Because if I got 12 orange trees, and every year they each produce one orange, I'm going to be angry. All this work, all this effort I do, oh, it's Fred, it's time to go get the orange. No. You expect oranges. Yeah. And that's why God has given us gifts. And that's why the gift of teaching is so powerful. Because through teaching is how we encourage others. Our children's ministry always needs more teachers. The only thing holding our children's ministry back is more of you to step up. More teachers for Vacation Bible School, for every service on the weekend, our teens, our small groups. Everything relies on teachers. And you can do this. And a lot of you are gifted by God to be teachers, all right? But this is where we get ourselves in trouble. So we have people running around saying, if you don't have one of the show gifts, and that's the words they use, those are their words, not mine. If you don't have one of the show gifts, you're not a Christian. You don't have the Holy Spirit. Well, Paul says real clearly right here that teaching is far more important than languages. And by the way, it's never babbling. It's always a language. Even when you're talking to God, it is still a language. So what we see going on in today's, and I'm not, you know, I can't devaluate your feeling. I feel this way when I, but God's not impressed with your feelings or emotions, nor my feelings or emotions. What does the text say? How about this? In verse 9, take a look at what verse 9 says. Paul explains that if there's nobody there that understands it, what good is it? And he said, you shouldn't do it unless you have an interpreter. Okay, let me explain. I'm going to Poland in a couple of weeks. The guy there, I'm speaking at some conference, and the guy that is going to interpret for me, because I don't speak Polish. I eat Polish, but I don't speak Polish. He said, can you send me something? Give me some idea, some notes, so I can sort of get some of the words in my head so that I can translate for you. Well, that's exactly what was happening in the first century, okay? There were people who had to translate from one language to another. That's your interpretation, all right? Not this stuff you see today. Well, I have a word from God. I have a word from God that says you should get divorced. No, you got that from a spirit, but you didn't get it from God. Well, I got a word that, no. If it has to be in line with the scripture. Then Paul says in verse 9, keep looking, or verse 18, Paul said, I would rather speak five intelligible words in the church than 10,000 in tongues. Does that make a statement to anybody? How about this, verse 22? In verse 22, Paul says, tongues are for non-believers, not the believers. They should never be done in the church. Where do you always see tongues done? In the church. Yeah. Because in the church, we have the Word of God. Why do I need you to get some special revelation when I've got God's Word right here? And it says specifically, I didn't write it, look at verse 22. He said, languages are for unbelievers. Now think about it. What happened at Acts chapter 2? You had all these people from all over the world. They spoke Arabic. They spoke Persian. And the disciples got up when the Spirit came, and Peter spoke in Arabic. Or Andrew spoke in Persian. It wasn't some babbling going on. They were speaking in a language that the people then understood. Just for the record, it is the reverse flip of what happened at the Tower of Babel. Do you remember the story in Genesis? You want to mess up an evolutionist, ask him where language came from. Because if we evolved, if there's just me, of course, that means all of me had to evolve, and then all of the female had to evolve at the same time, and then we get together, how do you get multiple language? We'd all speak the same language. Because you just got one strain. God messed up their language at Babel. This whole idea of the languages is God saying, I'm bringing the world back together through Jesus Christ. And the languages shows that God is able to connect with everybody. But it is used, as I told you 2 weeks ago, what is the purpose of languages? To share the gospel with people who have not yet heard. So my friends who have the gift to speak multiple languages, they use that on the foreign field to be able to communicate the gospel with other nations. So he tells us the goal is to bear fruit. The goal is to stay focused on the main thing. And what happens in these scenarios, oftentimes it ends up with the spotlight on the show gifts. Again, who's the guy on stage hustling you for money? The guy with hospitality? The guy with the gift of teaching, the guy with the gift of mercy. No, it's the guy that says he can heal everybody, right? And he blows on a napkin or, you know, whatever's going on. Again, now, just because they're charlatans does not mean there's not real healing that God does. Because God's above all of this. But always interpret the Bible by the Bible. Now, never in history was there a better time for this passage. In 2 Timothy, Paul says, Paul is setting Timothy, Paul's about to die, and Timothy is in Ephesus. And this is Timothy is a shy, anxiety-ridden young man. And Timothy's gonna grow a church to 50,000 in Ephesus. Just ponder that. A pagan nightmare of a city. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of God's appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come, pay attention, when men will not put up with sound teaching. Instead, to suit their own, don't miss this word, desires. Just think about what's going on in our culture. They will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. That's why you have to know the Word of God. It's not enough for me to give it to you, Cord to give it to you, Cliff to give it to you, Chad to give it to you, Aaron to give it to you, Kyle to give it to you. You've got to know it, because when you click on something, on they will read Scripture and you're like, oh my gosh, it does say that. Look at that. You know, let's read the rest of the paragraph. Let's read the rest of the chapter. Is that really? So you really think that when John wrote that, he was talking about you having a Rolls Royce? You really think that's what he meant? See, basic rules of interpretation. And what bothers me so much is that the people doing this, they know better. They are educated better than this. They know better than this. But they're playing to the crowd rather than playing to God. Proverbs says it this way, a prudent man sees danger and takes refuge, but the simple keep going and they suffer for it. Listen, my job is to make you hungry for God's word. I am not the authority. God's word is the authority. That's why we give you free Bibles. They're always out there. Question me. Send me email. I'm okay. If you send me a dumb email, that's no good. But if you ask me a biblical question, I will give you a biblical response. And people do that to me all the time. I'll be happy. What I'll do is send you verses. All right? I will just send you back a list of verses for you to read that will answer the question that you asked me. And you're going to get that from anybody on our staff if you ask a question. Well, what about this? We will shoot you back scripture and you can read it, and then we'll do follow-ups or whatever you want to do. But we live in an age where everybody is trying to preach to the world to make the world happy. That was never the purpose of the Word of God. The Word of God was always to make you holy, not to make you happy. In fact, if you read the prophets, man, their job was pretty ugly. God told Ezekiel, you can read it in chapter 2, he said, Ezekiel, you're going to spend your whole life speaking for me, and nobody's ever going to listen to you. Thanks. Jeremiah, you're going to speak for me, and they're going to hate you every minute of your life. Great. Noah, you're going to preach for 120 years, and not one person is going to listen and get on the boat. But it did not take away the responsibility for them to fulfill their call. And you and I have the responsibility. You know the truth. So you and I, what's our job? Go get the next person. Go get my neighbor. Go get my coworker. Who needs Jesus? Who's not been saved yet? Because this false liberal teaching will not save anybody. But you have the true gospel. You know Jesus died on the cross. He was raised from the dead 3 days later. And you know the historic truth. If you've not accepted Jesus, you're here, you're in DeLand, you're in Bunnell, you're online. Whatever you got to do, go to somebody here. You go to Guidance Point out in room 3. There are people there who will help you. But guys, I'm telling you, that book is powerful. It speaks across all languages, across all time, to all generations. God said everything he wanted to say, got it into one book, and it still cuts right to our heart 4,000 years later. It's amazing. And you hear people say, well, I don't trust the Bible, it's written by men. Have you ever used a cookbook? Yeah, it was written by men. Well, it's full of errors. Where? See, they know how to parrot the stuff. Well, give me a verse. Let's talk about it. And again, sometimes they'll pull out some weird passage that replaces. Again, you have to understand interpretation. There are passages in the Old Testament that were written for Israel. All right? The mildew laws do not apply to you and me. They were written for the Israelites. However, if you would like to get rid of mildew in your house, if you follow those rules, they still will work. Okay? Does that make sense to everybody? All right? But they always go off on some tangent. No, let's go right to the core of this. Jesus and the resurrection. Because if Jesus raised from the dead, we're going to look at that over the next 5 weeks in chapter 15. If Jesus raised from the dead, nothing else matters. If Jesus didn't raise from the dead, nothing matters. Dan Hurley, Championship University of Connecticut, said this. He said, so whether it's good times or bad times, it's your faith in Jesus Christ that's going to be a rock. See, whatever's going on in the world, it's a mess. Government, it's a mess. Life, it's a mess. Doesn't matter. Because this much of me is here on this earth. And this much of me is going to be in eternity. And so you and I want to make sure that we're ready for eternity. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the hope that we have. And I know this is a tough teaching, but it reminds us to stay focused and never to feel like second-class citizens because we have different gifts. I have the gift of hospitality. I have the gift to be a cook. I have the gift to teach. I have the gift of being merciful and kind to people. God, help us to use the gifts you've given us and quit thinking about things as show gifts, because our goal is not to put the spotlight on us, but to put the spotlight on you. So, Father, use us, use the gifts you've given us, and give us courage to live boldly for you. In Jesus' name, amen.